And this is a great psalm of praise. And the first three verses is all about priming the pump. The old-fashioned pump where you had to prime it to get the water to come up. Well, our hearts, even as regenerate people, need to be primed for worship. And we have a responsibility there. And that's what the psalmist is doing in the first three verses. He's preaching to himself and he's stirring himself up to come and worship the Lord. I don't think we're very good at doing that. We should prepare ourselves for coming on the Lord's Day, especially. As I quoted last time, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that in me is. Bless his holy name." And now, from verse 4 to the end of the psalm, we have fuel for worship. And again, this is a discipline we are very slow to engage in. Worship doesn't happen in a vacuum. Have you noticed that we always have the Word of God as part of the worship? Because this is fuel. And what I think, maybe I'm being a bit simple here, but it is profound, I think, in the simplicity of it. When we sit under the Word, God is speaking. And he's revealing things about himself. And then when we come to prayer, we're talking back to God. So it's a two-way conversation. So the Lord has spoken to us in his Word. Even if we don't sometimes get much out of the Word, it's still the Word of God. And we use that, whatever that truth is, we'll be looking at certain truths tonight, we then take that back to the Lord in speaking to him in prayer. So do we think of worship as a two-way conversation? I'm always uneasy if there isn't the Word in worship because I feel a bit lost. There's no focus. And in our own quiet times, it's the same. We have our reading, and then our prayer then is focused as to what was in that particular reading. God speaks in his Word, we talk back to him in prayer. So very quickly, and using Dale Ralph Davies, unashamedly so, as we're doing in these Bible studies, let's go through the fuel here for our worship. And the first fuel is God's creation. And if you look at verse 4, and we're really going through it very quickly this evening. Verses 4 to 9, the word of the Lord is referred to. And this especially is the word that he spoke in Genesis 1. God spoke and it was done. Let there be light and there was light. And isn't that something to worship God for? Now, we say the word and it doesn't always get done. But God is in complete control of his universe. And that was seen in Genesis 1 in his work of creation. So the psalmist looks at the heavens. For he spoke, verse 9, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And think of that in terms of the universe. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. I'm not a scientist, so I can't do Andy's illustration here of, you know, the universe and the galaxies and planets, our solar system and planet Earth, but you remember that, don't you? It's very powerful. So think of what God has created in the heavens. And he only had to say the word. And then the earth below, and what the psalmist concentrates on here is another big thing that God made. Verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Think of the mighty oceans. There's more ocean than land on the earth. And it's as if God just can gather them together, like when you clear your room. And God just gathers the waters together and just stores whatever he wants in the depths of the ocean. Isn't that a reason to worship him? And actually, the psalmist here says we ought to fear the Lord as results. Verse 8, let all the earth fear we should stand in awe of such a God. Fear God, and then you will have nothing else to fear. And then also, it doesn't come out in the Authorized and the New King James Version, but the end of verse 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Does anybody have an alternative translation? And if another word is being used there, what is it?
Steadfast love.
Yes. What's that in Hebrew? A great Hebrew word. Chesed. Isn't that a good word? The covenants, unchanging love of God. So as you look at the heavens, as you ponder the seas, you see chesed all over. This love towards his own people that never changes. So God's creation is one reason that we have to worship him. Isn't this fuel for worship? If you'll be going to boys' camp, and if you'll be sitting in that field, looking towards Porth Clais and the beauty of the creation, and then to St Bride's Bay, it's just a wonderful, wonderful work of our Heavenly Father's, and he is to be praised. And then the second fuel here that Dale Ralph Davis mentions is history. History. Verse 10 I think it's verse 15. So the God who's created the universe upholds it. That's providence. And history, especially. Again, it's a bit simplistic, but it's profound. History is nothing less than his story. His story. And God is in complete control of history. So let's just look at some of the things here. We see the nations mentioned, and think of little Israel, one of the smallest nations in the world, surrounded by these great superpowers. That's what the nations refer to. And listen, the Lord, verse 10, brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. These leaders, just as leaders today, are scheming, and they think they're going to live forever, don't they? And they think they're going to rule the world, but they don't know anything. God is over and above. So God frustrates their plans, but then their counsel comes to naught. But verse 11, the contrast is a reason for worship. The counsel of the Lord stands. And it doesn't just stand in time, it stands forever. And isn't that a reason to worship God? Don't you feel jittery living in these times with a geopolitical situation so unstable? But we shouldn't be afraid, you know. We actually should still praise the Lord because he sits on the circle of the earth. And all the inhabitants of this world are as grasshoppers. And let the grasshoppers chirp. Let them chirp. God is still working out his purposes. And then the most amazing thing is this. Blessed is the nation, singular, whose God is the Lord. So all these superpowers, and then little Israel, but little Israel is the Lord's. And she is safe, and she is blessed. And it's the people of God, we, motley crew here this evening, and the church all over the world, we are as the apple of his eye. And it doesn't matter what men may do, God will keep his church. And he will actually use the plans of the superpowers. He'll just use them as scaffolding to build the temple, the living temple, the church of Jesus Christ. Dale Ralph Davis uses a very interesting illustration. It's worth mentioning. Winston Churchill used to smoke so many cigars, didn't he? And some of them he partly smoked because he was going around with a cigar and being filmed or being photographed, so he wouldn't be able to finish it all, right? And you can actually see these partly smoked cigars. So this is Dale Ralph Davis. He's a good historian. Some of his partly smoked cigars have appeared at auction and have gone for as much as £4,500. Normally, used cigars don't stir our interest, but in this case, the difference arose from whose they were. So these the cigar stubs that are normally of no value are very, very valuable because of who smoked them. And we may feel like used cigar stubs as the people of God. And yet, because of whose we are, we are most valuable. That's a very quirky illustration, isn't it? So I hope you don't mind me mentioning it. And this God, who's in complete control of history, he sees everything. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. He sees not just what is happening outwardly. He sees into the intentions of the hearts. And he is using even that to bring about his purpose. I think of what Nathan is going through, the life of Joseph. Joseph, towards the end of his life, said to his brothers, you intended it for evil, but God, overruling and intending it for his ultimate good. Isn't that fuel for worship? And then the psalm ends, and the third fuel, and it really brings this back home to us, is deliverance, God's deliverance. So if God is in complete control, and if he is even frustrating and using the schemes and the plans of unbelieving men, powerful men, and if, because of chesed, his steadfast love, we are his people, and we are the apple of his eye, then isn't the third fuel an application as well? When we trust in him, he delivers us, doesn't he? And it's put negatively, and the psalmist goes into some detail on the negative. So verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. So we're thinking now of the Old Testament people of God. Time of King David and King Saul before him, there were times when even God's people were tempted to trust in the size of the army or to trust in the armor that they had. Remember David being given Saul's armor, thinking that that would help him in defeating Goliath? And a horse is significant here, because a horse was a sign of human strength. That's why the armies of Israel did not resort to horses. Horses were used by the armies of the surrounding nations. And Goliath, a mighty man, is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope. The opposite. Verse 20, our soul waits on the Lord. We don't need a big army. Our soul waits on the Lord. We don't need human strength. we rely on his strength. We don't need horses. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Have we come there? For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. It's a battle, isn't it? Read through the Old Testament, especially the account of the kings following David, and you see this battle between trusting in man, trusting in the size of the army, in the strength of man, in the resources that we have, and trusting in the Lord. And God brings his people to dire straits so that they learn again to trust in him. And it's the same for us. We are in this constant battle. And as we conclude, this is really fuel for worship when we look back on our own little lives, on our life as a church, on the life as a church in the wider scene. And isn't this the conclusion we have to come to? It is the Lord and the Lord alone that delivers. When I am weak, that's the lesson we've always got to come back to. Then am I strong. Whenever we think we are the people, we have the resources, we're already going down. When we come to the place where we can't trust in ourselves or anyone else, but only in the Lord, then we know something of the blessedness here. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be using our sanctified common sense. There are all sorts of things that it is right for us to have human help from. But we know it's the heart here, isn't it? And have we come to the place where we just have to say, I will trust in you alone? And that's a blessed place to be, you know. It is, isn't it? Well, may that psalm be fuel for prayer here this evening. May we follow the hymn that we sang and just say this: oh, magnify the Lord with me. With me, exalt his name. When I in distress to him called, he to my rescue came. And then, of his deliverances I will boast, till others that are in distress from my example fresh courage take and charm their griefs to rest. We can help one another. It came out in the men's breakfast, and we were all reluctant to open up about our experiences of the Lord drawing near and delivering us. But there are opportunities, aren't there, where we can so share with one another that we're encouraging one another in the way. Because it is a long and it's a lonesome road to the celestial city. But we're traveling together. And God has given us these precious, precious songs. The sweet singer of Israel, David, writing most of them. Asaph, having profound experiences of being in the depths of despair and yet crying to God and God delivering him. May we be encouragers of one another in that way. Not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in what God has done in our little lives.